To be able to meet with you each and every Sabbath, to learn more about God and God's ways, I think we should be cautious and never take it for granted. Not take each other for granted, not take the Sabbath for granted, and be grateful and thankful to our God for allowing us to meet each and every week. Well, let's begin today by turning to John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter and the 10th verse. John chapter 1, verse 10. Where we read this statement. He, of course, speaking of Jesus Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yes, he was the creator. He was the one who did the creating. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Many profess Christianity. Many profess to be following the teachings of Jesus Christ. And some of them marvel that the Jews did not recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah when he came to this earth. They look with dismay at the blasphemy of those who refused to accept Jesus Christ as the one who was sent as their Savior. And yet those same professing Christians are making a similar mistake. So let's ask why. The Jews, we know, were responsible for the preservation of the scriptures that we call the Old Testament. Paul informs us in Romans that to them, the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. Those scriptures, those Old Testament scriptures, contain over 300 prophecies of the coming Messiah. However, at that time, when Jesus Christ did come to the earth, they were not looking for a Savior type of Christ. But they were rather looking for a warrior king, one who would establish Israel's rule over the earth. That in turn would release them from the oppressive Roman rule, which they were under at that time in history. Most professing Christians do not understand the office of sacrifice that Jesus Christ filled. The office of king and world ruler that Christ will fulfill is misunderstood by the Jews and by the professing Christian world. But you know, it is impossible to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ without accepting his rulership as king, as master, as Lord, as maker, boss, and leader in one's life. You cannot accept the soon coming king who will be king of kings without accepting the man of sorrows, the one who was despised, who was rejected, who was numbered among the transgressors, who was beaten and crucified, until he poured out his soul into death. The only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. The vast majority of the Jews have not accepted this sacrifice, and most professing Christians have not accepted this king. The entire earth is truly deceived, as we are told in Revelation 12 and verse 9. But God's plan and God's purpose encompasses the entire universe. It seems that so few people ask or stop to consider, why am I here on this earth? What is my role? What is my purpose for living? Why do I draw breath? Most people do not know. They do not understand. They do not comprehend. And do not have the answers to those questions. Different religions have different ideas and various beliefs. The Bible tells us why we draw breath and what our purpose for living is all about. Let's go to Genesis, the first chapter, in the 26th verse. This is a vital scripture to understand. And it starts and shows us God's purpose for creating mankind. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. We, you and I, have been created as physical human beings. And we are in the process of being created into the very image of God. So that in the future, we will appear in a glorified state as the very children of God. Let's go to 1 John, the third chapter, and the first verse. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Following on this statement, proving why God has created us, what our future holds for us, and the glorified state that we will eventually inherit. 1 John 3 and verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The world has rejected the one who came, who was the Messiah, who will return again to this earth." Verse 2 now. "Beloved, now we are children of God." We are children of God. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know, we can be absolutely certain, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is our hope. This is our purpose. This is why we live. This is why we draw breath. We are to grow and we're to develop spiritually. Let's ask some questions and see if we can find some answers to this all-important subject. Why did the Jews reject Jesus? Why do most professing Christians refuse to accept the authority and the rule of Jesus Christ, the one they profess to worship? Why do the Jews steadfastly avoid the New Testament, refusing to accept the New Testament scriptures as being inspired? Why do Christians just as steadfastly ignore the Old Testament? When Jesus Christ himself said, excuse me, that we're to live by every word of God. That includes the Old Testament. How is it that the Jewish people, noted for their intelligence, were not able to understand the prophecies in their own writings that clearly pointed to Jesus Christ? Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah. How is it the Christians who do not see the prophecies of Jesus Christ coming the first time and the second time, why are they not able to see that some of these prophecies point to the soon return of Jesus Christ? Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, following the death of Jesus Christ, as they were at Jerusalem assembled, waiting to keep and keeping the feast of Pentecost, in Acts 2, verse 36, makes this statement. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter recognized, under the inspiration of God, pointed to Jesus Christ as the one who had been crucified. So today let's look first at some of the prophecies that foretold Christ's first coming and see how the Jews in this world are without excuse. Going again to the book of Genesis. In Genesis, the third chapter, in the 14th verse, we find the Lord speaking to the serpent. And let's pick it up in verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15. Here's a prophecy, the first prophecy of a coming Messiah. Genesis 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the very first prophecy of Christ's coming. Most recognize this prophecy and acknowledge that it was Christ, the seed of the woman, who was to crush the serpent, or Satan. This prophecy was given at a time of our very first parents, at the time of Adam and Eve. In the 49th chapter of Genesis, we find Jacob, as we know his name was changed to Israel. This, of course, is prior to the Exodus, and he's blessing the sons. Blessing his 12 sons before his death. And in verse 8 and 9, he addresses Judah. The name Judah, of course, means praise and suggests the honor in which this tribe would be held, since it was the tribe that would produce the Messiah. And in Genesis 49, and picking it up in verse 10. Genesis 49 and verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, or a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. This verse has always been regarded by Jews and by Christians as a remarkable prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. We're told in 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 2 that of Judah came the one to be the chief ruler. He will eventually rule. He will be the chief ruler. In the last sermon I gave, we covered the detailed prophecies, some of the detailed prophecies regarding Christ's birth. We showed where he was to be born of a virgin. We saw the scriptures where he was to be born in the city of Bethlehem. Told about his being taken to Egypt by his parents for protection, and then returning and growing up in Nazareth. In Zechariah, the 11th chapter, verses 12 and 13, we read that it was foretold that Christ would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And that fulfillment is recorded in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10, which we're not going to read. But you can read that later, maybe on your own if you wish. But the prophecy is in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13, and the fulfillment in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10. Now let's go to Daniel, the 9th chapter and the 26th verse. Daniel 9, verse 26 and 27. This, of course, is a 70-week prophecy where it is foretold that from the time of the command to rebuild the temple, to rebuild Jerusalem, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, which was prophesied in 457 B.C., that it would be 483 years until the appearance of the prophesied Messiah to begin fulfilling the works that we read about in verse 24. But now let's pick it up in Daniel 9, verse 26. Daniel, the 9th chapter and the 26th verse. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. That sacrifice that was cut off. The one who was crucified in the middle of the week, which we would call today on a Wednesday. But the focal point of the entire prophecy is the last week. And it clearly states that the last week of this great prophecy, he would be cut off, and it would be divided into two distinct parts. Even though the time period of 70 weeks has passed long ago, the ultimate fulfillment of the last half of the week is yet to transpire, to take place. Because the Messiah was cut off in the middle of the week. The Jews could not reconcile the thought of the great Messiah King having first to be humiliated, to be rejected, despised, and finally killed before he came to rule over them as their glorious king. And professing Christians have a similar problem because they cannot reconcile in their minds a Savior who has all the gentleness, all the love of the true Jesus, and at the same time the great power and the fury of anger of the coming King of Kings. He is the one who will allow no rebellion against his law, who wreaks horrible vengeance and pours out agonizing plagues on all those who insist on going on their own way. The prophecies foretell of such events that will occur in the future. All through the Holy Scriptures, from Genesis 3, verse 15 on, they all demonstrate the theme that a Savior sacrifice was carried out. The story of Abraham offering to sacrifice his son should have illustrated to all those who claim to be Abraham's descendants the fact that there must be a sacrifice of sin, or for sin, of mankind. The law of sacrifice, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, the sin and trespass offerings clearly demonstrate that there can be no remission of sin except by blood. And life is in the blood, and the blood must be given. They also plainly show man's sins could not be forgiven with or by the blood of sheep or of goats or of an animal. By their own scriptures, which the Jews possessed, the Jews should have recognized and known their Savior, their Messiah. That he would be betrayed by a friend, that he would be given gall and vinegar when he was on the stake or on the cross. Let's go to Psalm 69, verses 21, or verse 21. Psalm 69, verse 21. This is a prophecy of Christ when he was on the cross or on the stake. Psalm 69, verse 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This was foretold and brought to pass in minute detail. They should have known the Holy One of Israel, though he was cut off and he was killed and dead, but that he would not be left in the grave, but that he would be resurrected. Psalm 16, verse 10. Even though they killed him and crucified him, it was foretold that he would be resurrected. Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol or in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. His body did not see corruption. He was resurrected as a spirit being. Verse 11, you will show me the path of life in your presence in fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The destiny of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ now at the right hand of God. The Jews did not understand the true meaning of the Passover sacrifice. They did not think and dared not think of their Savior, their Messiah, being crucified, being killed, of being cut off. They could not bear to think of their King as lowly and riding on an ass, as foretold in Zechariah 9, verse 9, which also foretells of his second coming. Let's go to Zechariah 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9 and verse 9 and read this scripture. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the fold of a donkey. Now let's turn to Luke, the fourth chapter, and let's read verses 16 through 21. Luke 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all those who are oppressed." Verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Christ stopped reading in the middle of the sentence. Let's go to Isaiah 61 and verse 2 and read where he was reading, read the scripture he was reading from. Isaiah 61 verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And this is where he stopped. But the scripture goes on to read, "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." That is yet in the future. But Isaiah 61 and verse 2, which Christ quoted from, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. When you continue reading in Isaiah, you see that this prophecy of Christ and what he will do when he returns to this earth, and he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in an event that is yet to occur in the future. But one very important reason why the Jews did not accept Christ is because they were keeping the Passover on the wrong day. Therefore, they did not recognize their Passover when he really did come. We can prove that. The Jews living in Judea in Christ's time celebrated their Passover one day later than did Jesus and the Galileans. Even today, the Passover that the Jews keep is marked on the calendar as Nisan 15. It's one day after we keep the Passover. We keep the Passover on the evening of the 14th. Let's go to Romans 3 and verse 1. I referenced this before, but we'll read it this time. Romans 3 and verse 1 and 2. Romans 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? He says, much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. The expression oracles of God was a common Jewish term in the first century, which designated and referred to the holy temple scriptures, which we call the Old Testament. These scriptures enumerated and listed and the command to keep the seven annual holy days which Israel was to keep. The holy days of God provide us with an outline, with a picture of the plan of God and what he is working out here on this earth. These holy days, with the exception of Pentecost, were all to be observed on a set calendar day each and every year. Without an official calendar, there could be no holy day observance. Correct calendar computations must as well have been given then to the Jews, to the custodian of the scriptures, that all the oracles of God could be kept as he had commanded them. So we see the Jews, and specifically the priests, were responsible for preserving the Old Testament scriptures plus the calendar. There's been a lot of controversy about the calendar. But God gave the holy days to the Jews, therefore he gave them a calendar by which to keep those holy days. In the New Testament, we find Christ and the apostles utilize the official Jewish day, seven-day week, sunset to sunset, for the day, month, and the year. In Leviticus 23, God instructs us that we're to keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. This is the time Jesus Christ observed it when he was on this earth. Notice Christ and his disciples keeping it on the evening before his crucifixion. Let's go to Luke 22nd chapter and verse 13. Luke 22 and verse 13. You remember the story, had been given instructions to his disciples to locate and find a place, signs of where he would be keeping that last Passover. And in Luke 22, verse 13, so they went and found it as he had said, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The next day, some of the Jews refused to come to the judgment hall. Why? Because they would be disqualified from observing the Pharisees' Passover, which was being kept the following evening on Nisan the 15th. John 18, verse 28. John the 18th chapter and verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. This verifies and shows us that Christ kept the Passover on the 14th day of Nisan, the first month, according to the Old Testament command, and that the Pharisees, living at that time, observed the 15th of Nisan. The Jews today still keep the holy day, but fail to keep the Passover at the proper time. They call the first holy day Passover. The scriptures are clear. We must ask, where did these customs come from? We're able to find the answer in history. In the 3rd century before Christ, from 301 B.C. to 198 B.C., the Palestinians living in the area of Jerusalem, keep my place here, were under the control of the Egyptians from 301 B.C. to 198 B.C. Those Palestinian Jews were under the control of the Egyptians. The Egyptians were ruling over them. And these Egyptians imposed their philosophies, their religious beliefs, upon the Jews as they occupied the land. And the Jews at that time accepted, on a very large scale, many of the Egyptians' customs. Herodias, who visited Egypt in the 5th century before Christ, reported that the Egyptians would drink only out of pots and pans, which had been scoured every day. They would religiously bathe themselves twice each day. They shunned all foreigners, especially the Greeks, and would destroy any vessel or any utensil which had been touched by a Greek. Such silly laws were inaugurated by the thousands by the Egyptians. Prior to the Egyptian domination of Palestine, the Jews possessed none of these absurd customs. But after that period of Egyptian rule, the religious anarchy, the Jews began practicing with utmost vigor these same Egyptian laws. So Herodias records in his history. Let's go to Mark now, the 7th chapter in the first verse. Mark 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled hands, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. This was a ceremonial washing that they did. Not that it isn't proper to wash our hands before eating, but this was a ceremonial washing that was being criticized. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have rejected and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. 5, verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but with their eye, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. Verse 9, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions. Those traditions had been accepted and were entrenched, and they weren't about to give them up. But what about the Passover? What the Passover itself? It can be shown that prior to the Egyptian domination, that the Jews always kept the Passover on Nisan 14. Turn to Ezra, the 6th chapter, the 19th verse. We keep the Passover at the right time. There's much controversy over it, especially in regarding to the calendar. But it has been researched, and I'm convinced that we keep it at the proper time. Ezra 6, verse 19, and the descendants of the captivity, this was the children of Israel after they returned to the promised land, and the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And that day begins at evening, at sunset. Kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, and they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days, and they did it with joy. Why then, after the Egyptian period, did the Jews begin to observe Nisan 15 as a time to keep the Passover? The answer again is found in Egyptian customs. The Egyptian day customarily commenced with sunrise, whereas God's day begins at sunset. Because of this Egyptian influence, the Jews became confused. The Egyptians allowed the Jews to keep their calendar, but the Jews began their day at sunrise instead of sunset. And they adopted this custom and carried it right down to New Testament times. With the 14th of Nisan supposedly being at sunrise, that puts what God calls the evening of the Nisan 15 as still being part of Nisan 14. See the confusion? When the Jews finally return to an evening-to-evening reckoning of the day, they refused to abandon what had become tradition for their observing the Passover on the 15th. So they did not recognize the true Passover when he did come. And they are without excuse. If they accept the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah to establish God's kingdom, his rule, his government on this earth, then they must accept the other prophecies, which show that the Messiah had to come. The Messiah had to sacrifice himself for all of mankind. Of course, in order for us to have a Savior, he had to be sacrificed and he had to be rejected by his people. Matthew 18, verse 7. Matthew, the 18th chapter, and verse 7. It says, woe to the world because of offenses. Yes, all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. Woe to the world because of offenses. But he says, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Had the Jews recognized Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would not have crucified him. But it was foretold he would be crucified. The Apostle Paul speaks about spiritual wisdom and about spiritual discernment in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 7th verse. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God intentionally left the world in darkness. God intentionally allowed human nature to reject, to torture, to crucify his only son. It is no more the fault of the Jews than the fault of the Romans. We all bear responsibility. It is no more the fault of the Roman soldier who thrusts his sword through his side than it is of you and of me. Our sins, your sins, my sins, have necessitated the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We respond by surrendering our lives completely and totally to God. It is his desire that we rejoice, that we appreciate what a marvelous plan he has executed and is revealing to us, to those he calls at this time. Psalm 118, verse 22. It's all built upon Jesus Christ. Psalms 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. This is God's plan. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We appreciate, deeply appreciate, giving our lives over to God for what he has done for us and allowed to happen. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in his eyes. Professing Christianity today rejects its Savior in that they reject Jesus Christ's rule over their lives. And the truth that we heard about in the sermonette, that he is going to return to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Jews, in rejecting their Savior, also reject the kingdom of God that they so desperately long for and look forward to. In Acts, the 4th chapter, in the 11th verse, Peter is addressing the Sanhedrin. And he's referring to Jesus Christ. And he quotes from Psalm 118, which we just read. Let's go to Acts, the 4th chapter, in the 11th verse. This is of God's doing, and it is a marvelous thing, and it's a wonderful blessing to be able to understand this great plan of God. Acts 4, verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 12. Now there is salvation, nor is there salvation, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way that we will ever. It is only through him that we will ever be given immortality and be in the family of God. Now let's go to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and the 19th verse. Paul, here writing, says, to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 19. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are the children of God. Members of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to be excited about what is good, God is doing. And ever so thankful and appreciative for the fact that he has called you and me. And we understand that he is revealing to us this great plan that he has been working out for all eternity. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Let's make sure we continue to build on that foundation as we grow in grace and as we grow in knowledge, as we mature spiritually, because we can truly know him.